Good evening, ladies. Welcome to Ladies Leading Ladies. I'm Gail Hofker, and I'll be your hostess for tonight's Bible study. Kathy's going to start us off with an opening prayer.
Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we come before you, thanking you for another night to have a Bible study, to learn about the women in the Bible that you've used in the past to help us to learn all kinds of lessons. We thank you for the wisdom and the knowledge that we will learn tonight. Thanks to Gail and all the time and effort that she's put into it. Bless her and help her in her studies and also for the evening to present this to us. We thank you for all the many blessings that you give us. Help those that are sick, and we appreciate everything that you do for us. We give you thanks and ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's nice to have you all here tonight, and I hope that you enjoy the study and learn from it. Sometime after David was anointed king over Israel, he approached Nathan the prophet about building a house for God. Nathan inquired of God and came back and told David that God would not allow David to build a house to him, but that one of his offspring coming after him would build the house to God. And then he also gave a prophecy to David concerning his lineage. Let's look at this promise as we begin our study. That promise or prophecy of his lineage is in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12 and 13. And when your days are fulfilled, and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who shall come forth from your loins, and I will make his kingdom sure. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So here is God's promise that Solomon would build the house for God. Then in verse 16, it speaks about God's promise to David and his throne. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. David's throne or lineage would be established forever. We see it confirmed again later with Solomon in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 25. Not 2 Kings, 1 Kings, 1 Kings 8, 25. Therefore, now, Lord God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, what you promised him, saying, there shall not be cut off from you a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel. If your sons take heed to your way, so that they walk before me as you have walked before me. So God promised to David that his throne would be established forever as long as he would walk in God's ways. And then he again confirmed that with Solomon, telling him that, yes, someone in his lineage would be on the throne as long as they continued to obey him. Jeremiah confirms this many years later that this was a sure prophecy. Let's look at another place where it's confirmed by God that this was going to happen. In Jeremiah 33, verse 17. Jeremiah 33 and verse 17. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Even with all these promises and assurances of truth that a man of the line of David would always sit on the throne of Israel, do you know that there was a time when this promise almost was broken? That at one time, almost every single member of the family of David was killed, and there was no one left to rule. Let's look at this story and the incredibly courageous woman involved that was used by God to keep this promise alive and fulfilled. King Jehoram ruled in Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. He reigned 8 years, and according to 2 Kings 8:18, he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. And if you remember King Ahab, he was an evil king. His wife was Jezebel. So his son Jehoram also walked in the same path. Jehoram was an evil king. His wife was Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel of the kingdom of Israel. Jezebel and Athaliah were two very evil women. And we have done studies about them in the past, and they are found on our website if you would like to listen to them. Athaliah, no doubt, influenced her husband Jehoram to be evil in his ruling. During Jehoram's rule, instigated probably by his heathen wife, Jehoram had killed his six younger brothers. That's found in 2 Chronicles 21, verses 2 to 4. Because he thought they might be zealous for the religion on his father, which he resolved to oppose. So Jehoram was resolved to do evil, and he killed all his siblings who might have tried to turn him away from the evil. When Jehoram died, Ahaziah, their youngest son, began to rule at the age of 22. During his reign over the king of Judah, no, during his reign over the kingdom of Judah of only 1 year, it was a very tumultuous and evil time in both the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. Jehu had been anointed by Elisha as a new king over the kingdom of Israel. So Jehu's ruling in Israel right now, and Ahaziah is in Judah. It's very confusing because there's two kingdoms and they sometimes their names are the same. But we have Jehu in Israel and Ahaziah in Judah. Jehu was commanded by Elisha, by the command of the Lord God, to smite the whole house of Ahab, the former evil ruling household in Israel. Jehu, in his meticulous effort to rid Israel of anyone related to Ahab, he killed the nephews of Ahaziah, and he killed Ahaziah, king of Judah. Ahaziah was not of the nation of Israel any longer, but he was the son of a member of Ahab's family, and Jehu was diligent in getting rid of all the members of Ahab's family. Here is what it says in 2 Chronicles 22:1. This is a large backdrop to the story, but it gives you an idea of what was going on in the kingdom of Israel and Judah at the time that caused almost all the members of David's household to be killed. So 2 Chronicles 22:1. Then the people of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had killed all the older ones, and Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. So he was the youngest son, but all the older brothers had been killed. Verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 22. Ahaziah was 42 years old. This actually is a mistranslation in 2 Chronicles. In Kings, it's 2 Kings 2, no, 2 Kings 8:26. It said he was 22. And he only lived to be 40 some years old, so he began ruling at 22 when he began his reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. The reason the youngest son was made the king was that earlier, referenced in 2 Chronicles 21, 16 through 17, it says, because the leaders were not following the Lord stirred up the Philistines and the Arabians to come up to Judah and broke into the king's house and carried away all his substance, wives, children, and only left one son, his youngest, Ahaziah. So God said, you're not following me? I'm going to get rid of you. And he did. He caused the Philistines and the Arabians to come up and he killed them all. So now continuing on in 2 Chronicles 22:3, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. That's Ahaziah. Verse 4, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, where they were his counselors after the death of his father to his ruin. Now we're going to pick up the story in 2 Kings 11 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles 22 and 2 Kings 11 both contain the story, but sometimes there's details in one book that aren't in the other. So 2 Kings 11, 1. And Athaliah was the mother of Ahaziah. Now, when she saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed of the kingdom. So, if there was anyone left, she was bound and determined to kill the rest of them. This was a very turbulent time in both kingdoms. Virtually all the royalty in both kingdoms were being killed. Athaliah saw this as her opportunity. She was the daughter of Jezebel, who was known for her wickedness and evil. She exhibits the same undaunted fierceness, the same idolatrous fanaticism, the same swift resolution, the same cruel and unscrupulous wickedness as her mother, Jezebel. Athaliah followed in her footsteps and caused her husband to be an evil ruler. Now, with her remaining son out of the picture, she saw her opportunity to be the queen of Judah. Now there were only a few remaining people to get out of the way. Let's pick up our story in 2 Chronicles 22 and verse 10. So, 2 Chronicles 22, 10. Then Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, and she arose and destroyed all the royal seed of the house of Judah. She caused all the male members of the royal family, of whose existence she was aware, to be murdered. These innocent victims included her grandchildren. I just can't imagine killing my own grandchildren. But she was wicked. She then boldly seized the crown. No queen had ever reigned alone, either in Israel or in Judah. Judah must have sunk very low, and the talents of Athaliah must have been commanding, or she could never have established a precedent previously undreamed of by imposing on the people of David for 6 years the rule of a woman, and that woman a daughter of Baal and Ashtaroth worshiping parents. Yet so it was. So that's the state of the nation of Judah at this time. Now, she could rule, and there was no remaining male heirs that could claim the throne and demote her to former queen mother or ex-wife of the former king. So she thought. So let's go to 2 Kings 11, verse 2 now. 2 Kings 11, 2. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, sister of Ahaziah, took away Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons before they were killed. And they hid him from Athaliah in the bedroom, him and his nurse, so that he was not killed. Here we meet our protagonist, Jehosheba. Jehosheba enters the story and is the foil to the plans of Athaliah. Who is Jehosheba and why is she so important? She is a daughter of the late King Jehoram, the father of the king of Ahaziah, who has just died. She is a sister of Ahaziah, but they had different mothers. Jehosheba knew of Ahaziah's tiny infant, and she was able to keep her nephew safe and avoid him being killed. Why did she know about the baby and Athaliah did not? We are not told for sure. It is possible that Athaliah was purposefully kept ignorant of the birth of Ahaziah's son, whose name was Joash, and whose mother was Zibiah of Beersheba. That's mentioned in 2 Kings 12 and verse 1. Athaliah may not have known that he existed. If she knew of his birth, some ruse may have been pulled in which they substituted another baby or somehow convinced her the baby had been killed. Jehoshaphat somehow finds out that guards or military people are out to find all the royal children. What would cause her to put her life in danger to save the baby? She knows how many people in the royal family have been killed, her own brothers and cousins. So this is not just some whim. She knows the danger. She would have been well aware of the killing of the extended family members in the last year or so. She would have known how dangerous it was to intervene. She could likely find herself in the crossfire, so to speak, and be killed herself. There is something unique about Jehoshaphat that may be the key to why she would risk her life, and we can find that detail in 2 Chronicles 22, verse 11. 2 Chronicles 22:11. And here it says, but Jehoshabeath. Her name is written slightly different, but it's still the same person. Jehoshaphat, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were killed. But she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. And Jehoshaphat, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid her from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. She was the wife of Jehoiada, a very prominent priest. Being a priest, he would have known all about the royal lineage and the promises that God had given to David and how important it was to know how and when or who would be the future heir to the throne. It is likely that Jehoshaphat and Jehoiada had conversations about who should be ascending the throne after Ahaziah's death, rather than his mother. Jehoshaphat would have known how important it was to have the rightful heir on the throne and the need to protect him from those who would wish to kill the rightful heir and put themselves on the throne. Through her courage and ingenuity, Jehoshaphat preserved the royal line of David, through which the Messiah, Jesus, would come. If Joash had died, all the seed of David would have died, and the promise that God had promised David would not have come to pass. On that fateful day, when soldiers came to kill the king's sons, Jehoshaphat acted without regard for her life. She took the baby, which the Bible says was 1 year old. In counting ages in the Bible, this could mean the child was in its first year, so the baby may have only been a few days old, or up to 1 year. If the baby was only a few days old, it makes sense that Athaliah had no idea of its existence. Jehoshaphat reacted quickly and took the baby boy and his nurse and hid them in a bedroom. A bedroom in that day is not like a bedroom in our day. In those days, beds were mats and cushions that were placed on the floor at night and then picked up during the day. The bedding, cushions, and pillows were stored in a small room, perhaps like a closet, known as a bedroom, a room for holding bedding. A small room such as this, known by everyone to contain bedding during the day, would easily be overlooked as too small to hide people or too ordinary to be considered for any other purpose than containing bedding. A real concern when hiding a baby or an infant is that they are not of the intelligence to know that there is a danger and the need to be quiet. A baby can squall at any moment, especially if they sense tension or anxiety, which I am sure that was very high at the moment. A nurse could nurse the baby to keep him quiet. But for any mother who has nursed a baby knows if a baby doesn't want a nurse, it won't. And it will complain loudly if it is forced to do so. So I suppose they could have used some sort of drug or herbal concoction that they may have commonly used to calm a baby or to cause it to go to sleep in order to keep it quiet. I also suppose that If there were pillows and blankets stuffed around and on top the two, the noise they made would have been muffled. Nonetheless, it was a very tenuous situation, and the plan could have been foiled so easily with only one loud bawl from the baby. It is one thing to keep a baby hidden from some soldiers for one day, but one cannot keep a baby hidden for long this way. But Jehoshaphat had a plan. Perhaps she was inspired to do so. Perhaps she was inspired to do what she did by the Psalm of David. Let's read what it says in Psalm 27, verse 5. Psalm 27, verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me, he shall set me upon a rock. God's tabernacle on earth was the temple. David had to run from the enemies many times. God always protected him. Her position as wife of the chief priest made her next steps possible. It doesn't seem that the term high priest was used yet in those days, but this was essentially the position that Jehoiada held. Continue our story in 2 Chronicles 22, verse 12. 2 Chronicles 22, verse 12. And he was with them 6 years. The he is Joash, the baby. He was with them 6 years, hidden in the house of God. And Athaliah reigned over the land. So Athaliah is ruling for 6 years, and Joash is in the temple for 6 years, hiding. Joash was hidden inside the temple. This was the safest place. Athaliah stopped the temple service, gave over the sacred vessels of the sanctuary to the use of the Baal priest. The temple courts were deserted. Hiding him might easily be done because none had access to the temple but a few priests who remained, and the high priest himself. Jehoiada was the chief manager of the business, so he could easily keep control of how many people had access to the temple and, make sure that Joash was not around when they came around, if, So it was a pretty secluded place. The temple complex contained many rooms formerly used by the priests when they came in from different parts of the country for their temple service. Jehoiada would have had his room or rooms. One room or a section of rooms could easily be reserved for Joash and his nurse. Any priest coming in who may have seen Joash likely would have thought he was a child of Jehoiada. Like the boy Samuel, Joash grew up in the temple. Like Samuel, he probably found little ways to help the priest, whatever could be done without attracting too much attention. For 6 years, Joash was kept concealed in the temple. For 6 years, Jehoshaphat and Jehoiada were able to instruct Joash in the ways of the Lord. Why 6 years? If Jehoiada saved his life so that he could be made king of Judah, why did he wait 6 years? For 6 years, Athaliah kept the people under subjection. She boldly set up Baal worship in a temple not far from the true temple of the true God. She also made her own high priest, Matan, much more important than Jehoiada. She stopped the temple service, gave over the sacred vessels of the sanctuary to the use of the Baal priest, and employed the temple itself as a quarry from which materials might be taken for the construction of a great temple to Baal. It was definitely a terrible time for true believers. Now, Joash had reached his 7th year. A Jewish prince in his 7th year is regarded as something more than a mere child. So that may have been one reason why Jehoiada waited till his 7th year. During this time, Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat were carefully raising and instructing Joash. At the same time, they were making plans for the unveiling of Joash. Everything had to be carefully laid out. Word could not leak out to traitors. As evil and violent as Athaliah and her people were, Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat had one chance to instill Joash on the throne. Let's continue our story in 2 Kings 11, verse 4. 2 Kings 11, verse 4. Now, in the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and brought the rulers over hundreds, and the commanders and the guards, and brought them to him into the house of the Lord. And he made a covenant with them, and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord, and revealed to them the king's son. So this was the dramatic moment. For 6 years, everyone believed there was no more surviving heirs of David's royal line, and there was no legitimate ruler to displace the wicked Athaliah. The secret had to be secure because the king's son would be immediately killed if his existence were revealed. The captains must have been shocked by the sight of this 6-year-old heir to the throne. Jehoiada's carefully laid plans involved the calling of all the centurions of the royal bodyguards, 5 to be exact, as they are listed in 2 Chronicles 23:1. He made a covenant with them by his carefully laid plans. They in turn went throughout Judah and summoned the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel to Jerusalem. So the 5 commanders of the army, they told the leading the heads of the tribes, the heads of the families, and they went out to all of Judah and Israel, the ones that they knew were faithful, and called them to Jerusalem. The time chosen for the grand discovery was probably one of the annual festivals, when there was a lot of travel to the nation's capital by Levites, priests, and people in general. So all the extra travel and the number of extra priests and Levites in the temple area would not be suspect because it was a holy time. They made a plan to make the revealing done on the Sabbath, as this was the day the priests and the temple guards were relieved from their duties and the new ones started. Having twice as many guards and priests around would not seem strange because one group was leaving and one was coming in. This also allowed them to have the maximum number of men around for protection and for fighting if the need arose. Men were stationed in the doorways and the gates of the temple and the courtyard. Jehoiada even took the spears, swords, and body covers out of the sacred armory where David had stored his trophies of victory and distributed them to the centurion soldiers. So they took all the stored supplies from their conquests and gave them to the centurion so that they were protected and had armor. When all was ready, the plan was carried out. 2 Chronicles 23:11 says this: Then they made the king's son come out, and they put the crown on his head and gave him the armbands and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons put the holy oil on him and said, Long life to the king. This matter was done in the temple, which may have been a breach of protocol, but the occasion necessitated it. They needed it for safety. They had to get the job done before someone could intervene. Jehoiada even gave a special order that none of the people should come into the house of the Lord, but the priests and Levites only, who were holy upon pain of death. So if anyone tried to get in, they were commanded to kill them. This ceremony was carried out, and then there was a great uproar of jubilation and shouting and clapping and repeating of Long live the king! The deed was done, but the secret was out. Okay, now back to 2 Kings 11:13. Now, when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and the people, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. Verse 14. And she looked, and behold, the king stood by the pillar as usually was done, there was a special spot where the king, new king always stood, and there was Joash. And the rulers and the trumpeters were by the king, and all the people of the Lord rejoiced, and the priests blew their silver trumpets, and Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, "Treason! Treason!" It just kind of reminds me of this latest installation of a new president. I mean, the people that lost are sounding just like this, like, "This is not right. It was stolen," or whatever they're all saying, But it just kind of reminds me they're like sore losers, I guess, Athaliah was not happy, to say the least, but Jehoiada commanded that she was taken outside the court of the temple and she was killed there. He obviously didn't want her killed in the temple, so he took her outside and killed her there. What happened to the very young new king after this? He was only 7, and that is far too young to be a ruler who makes decisions for a country, and he was far too young to be on his own. Okay, continuing on in 2 Kings 11, verse 17. 2 Kings 11, 17. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they should be the people of the Lord, also between the king and the people. So Jehoiada, Joash, and the people all made a covenant, a formal agreement to be loyal and faithful and obedient to God. This included obedience to all the laws of God given to Israel when they came out of Egypt, and then once again before they came into the Promised Land. This included destroying the altar of Baal and the images of false worship that were in Jerusalem. Jehoiada removed the false priests and then appointed faithful officers to guard the house of the Lord and appointed the faithful priests to their duties. Joash was taken from the house of the Lord into the king's house, and he was set on the throne of the kingdom. They were quick to make an effort to bring order to the kingship and to the temple of the God. So they were getting things in order as quickly as they could before something else happened and killed Joash. So they made sure it was safe, and they were getting rid of the Baal worship and all that, Baal temple that was there. Okay, now 2 Kings 12, 1. Now in the 7th year of Jehu, Joash began to reign. So Jehu is the king of Israel, Joash the king of Judah. And he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years, and his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash reigned for 40 years. From this statement, it appears that his mother was still around, because it says his na mother's name was Zibiah. She was not of the royal lineage, not the main wife of the previous king, Ahaziah, so she may have escaped the expungement of royalty. If she was still living, she would have been in charge of teaching Joash how to go in and how to go out, have proper manners, how to comport himself, and all the other things that little boys need, especially ones that are to be king. If she wasn't around, then Jehosheba would have been used to teach him as a surrogate mother. Now, verse 2 of 2 Kings 12. And Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Whether Jehosheba or Zibiah taught Joash, Jehoiada the priest was the one who instructed Joash in how to do right in the ways of the Lord. Many young men have come too soon into wealth, power, and freedom before they knew how to use them. I mean, Joash is only 7, easily could have been influenced to do wrong, but he had Jehoiada to guide him. Against this danger, Joash was well guarded by being under the directorship of Jehoiada, who was wise, experienced, and faithful. Jehoiada's careful leadership extended past the time when Joash was considered grown up. As a result of Jehoiada's careful instruction, Joash was considered a king who did right in the sight of the Lord. During Joash's reign, when he was 30, he took it upon himself to repair the house of the Lord. In fact, Joash reproves Jehoiada for not having done so earlier, sometime in the past 23 years, after he became ruler at age 7. Nevertheless, Joash set up a chest for donations to repair the temple. He made sure that the workmen were hired and paid for the work they did. After they finished repairing the temple, they made the vessels and accoutrements needed for the temple worship. So Joash was doing everything he knew to do to make the worship right and done according to the ways God had commanded in the law when they before they came or after they came out of Egypt. Now we'll pick up our story in 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles 24, 14. And they continually offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada. Joash and Jehoiada were a good team. They spurred each other on to good works and obedience to God. At the age of 130, Jehoiada died. Now, verse 16. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Jehoiada was faithful till his death. After having worked with Jehoiada for nearly 40 years, and after he was the one to encourage Jehoiada to do right in restoring the temple, I would have thought that Joash would remain faithful to God. But let's read what it says in 2 Chronicles 24:17. After the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king hearkened to them. Verse 18, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. So Joash did right as long as Jehoiada was there working beside him. But when his father figure left him through death, Joash turned away from God. This can so we probably know we've seen this happen in families we know. The children are doing right and good, and maybe the dad dies or the mom dies, and the family falls apart. The lack of leadership, or the children are then influenced by other people. Here, Joash was influenced by the important men of in his in the society and his in the rulership. They were not as righteous and holy as Jehoiada, and so they influenced him to do wrong. Well, let's bring our story around to our principal character today that we are studying, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, a somewhat distant member of the royal family, married to Jehoiada the priest, was in the royal palace at the time all royal children were being killed. She was at a specific place for such a certain time that she could rescue Joash and preserve his life. She was married to Jehoiada so that she had a secure place to hide Joash. She and Jehoiada were faithful to God and their belief so they could teach the child Joash about God, about his plan for him as king, and to teach him to be obedient to God. Jehoshaphat was a faithful confidant to her husband and supportive of him so that she could be useful in his plans for installing Joash as the king at the appropriate time. So, what lessons can we learn from Jehoshaphat? Number one, Jehoshaphat did not let her relatives define her. Jehoshaphat did not let her relatives define her. She had some very wicked, evil relatives in her family. Her grandmother was Jezebel, her grandfather Ahab, her evil stepmother Athaliah, her father Joram, who followed in the ways of Ahab, her husband Ahaziah, who did evil in the Lord's sight. She could have easily been sucked into the anger, hatred, and to the unfaithfulness to God that seemingly all of her relatives fell into except for herself. She did not let them stop her from being a godly woman. She did not let their wicked lifestyle be an example for her. Instead, she married a godly man. She is the only royal princess of the royal house who married a high priest. She came from a family of unimaginable darkness, yet she courageously walked in the light. We are continually surrounded by wickedness and darkness. Whether this is society that we interact with each day, or friends or our family members who make poor choices, do not let the failures of others shape who you are and the decisions that you make. We cannot escape all evil, but we do not need to let it affect us. Others may turn away from God, but we need to stay connected to Him through prayer, study of His Word, and service to others. We need to be courageous in walking in the godly path. A second lesson that we can learn. Jehosheba courageously believed in God's promises. Jehosheba courageously believed in God's promises. God promised David that there would always be a descendant of his on the throne. At a specific time in history, when it looked like all the descendants of David would be killed, Jehosheba stood up courageously and risked her life to hide a tiny infant descendant of David to preserve the royal line. God promised that the messianic line would come through David, and Jehosheba played a significant role in rescuing the only remaining heir to that messianic promise. God's plan will always be fulfilled, even when evil people seem to be winning. When God promises something, we can depend on it. The Bible is filled with promises from God. Because God is faithful and cannot lie, we can be assured that if God promised something, He will fulfill it. The miracle of Joash's preservation is just one example of God fulfilling His promises. The third and final lesson that we can learn, maybe not the final one, but the final one I'm going to bring. Jehosheba is an example of extraordinary faith. Jehosheba is an example of extraordinary faith. Jehosheba was spontaneously courageous in her rescue of Joash, but her courageous act did not end that day. There was still danger that someone would find out about him and attempt to kill him before he was anointed king and then had more offspring. For 6 years, Jehosheba had to trust in God to keep Joash safe. Her faith in God's protection was tested for 6 long years before the time was right to announce his ascension to the throne. I am sure there were days when she felt tired of the secrecy, tired of the task that she had undertaken, longing for the day when the secret could be revealed. Yet she remained faithful because she trusted in God's promises. David penned some verses about having faith in God. Let's look at those as we conclude. Psalm 56:3. Psalm 56:3. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. Verse 4. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? It is very likely that Jehosheba knew these words of David. Perhaps they were words that she repeated to herself each day to keep herself focused on God and his faithfulness. Whatever Jehosheba had to do to maintain her faith, she was faithful to successfully complete the task that was given to her by God. Jehosheba was an extremely courageous woman. She saw a need and she stepped up and fulfilled the difficult task that needed to be done. She was in the right spot at the right time, but she also did the right thing at the right time. I am sure that she did not plan on being a tool of God. It is not usually us that chooses these opportunities. Generally, God chooses us. Sometimes God gives us an opportunity and gives us the choice to choose what to do. For Jehoshaphat, the opportunity was presented to her. She had the choice whether to protect Joash or let someone else be the tool, because we know that God would have preserved Joash's life no matter what. Will you be like Jehoshaphat? Will you be courageous? Will you be a tool in God's hand? We do not know when or whether God will use us like he did Jehoshaphat, but let us remember her courageous spirit and be ready to be a courageous tool in service to God. So, Joellen, would you be able to close in prayer tonight?
Yes, okay. I would be happy to.
Thank you.
Great Father in heaven, your wisdom is so great beyond anything that we can understand, but we know we have your mercy to rely on. Your mercy is never ending and it is always with us. I thank you so much for Gail for the lesson that she has given us tonight. Thank you for the lesson in courage and love that we learned from the Bible. And we look forward to someday meeting these people and thank them for their example of courage that they set for us at this time. So thank you again, and I'll be with each one of us. And we know you're with us. We know you never leave us. And thank you for the understanding. We're so grateful to understand that. So in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Amen.